The text is verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This verse, beloved, is really the climax of the epistle, the climax of this section as well. It's a promise. And it's a promise which comes on the heels of the admonitions in the first part of this chapter. It's connected immediately to verse 6, and the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. But it's God's promise to, verse 1, those who stand fast. Verses 2 and 3, those who live together in unity. Verse 4, those who rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, those who are moderate, not extreme. And those who, in verse 6, pray with thanksgiving, casting the burden of their anxieties on the Lord. And the peace of God, a promise. It's the highlight of the epistle, the climax of the epistle. This is the peace of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. What a peace have they who are citizens of heaven. Now, the fact that it's a promise, it should encourage us. Peace is something that we seek after, that we long for, but it often seems to elude us every time we're anxious, every time we're nervous about something, every time we're discontent or afraid about a situation. We wish for peace. We go to bed at night, and our eyes are, in the words of Psalm 77, kept waking, wide open, whatever last troubling thought we had keeps us awake. And here's the promise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind. What God promises is guaranteed. It is something that has already been secured in Jesus Christ, and it's something that God intends we receive and experience. He purposes that we will enjoy it. Peace. In Psalm 3, verse 5, David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. I will both, two things. I will lay down to sleep. Laying down, not so hard. But I will sleep in peace, he says. I will lay down and I will sleep. God promises to his beloved sleep. And the peace of God. Let's look at the text this morning under the theme, the peace of God. Notice first that we have here ineffable peace. Second, that we have here protecting peace. And then third, promised peace. First, ineffable peace. That's the words, which passeth all understanding. That phrase is an idiomatic expression in the Greek. It's really synonymous to this idiomatic expression in modern English, better than you can imagine. Better than you can imagine. A peace that passes all understanding. Ineffable means that. It means something that's indescribable, that's unspeakable, that cannot be summarized in words or comprehended by the human mind. It's certainly not something that we would imagine or that we could come up with. It is transcendent. It is heavenly. It is divine. And that's exactly the way it's described here. Not only as a peace that passes all understanding, but the peace of God. the peace of God. Peace is a massive subject in the Scriptures. In the King James Version, the word peace appears 465 times. So important is this subject in Scripture. We don't really need to define peace. We understand what it is. It's tranquility. The word peace is used in at least four different ways in Scripture. First, it describes our relationship with God on account of our justification. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says that the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God is also a God of justice, that He's a God of wrath. We know that in the death of Jesus Christ, He poured out His justice and His wrath on His Son when He put Him to death, when He punished Him for our sins. And now, the God of peace brought Him again from the dead. His wrath was appeased, and He raised Him as the God of peace from the grave. So Romans 5 verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That describes a reconciled relationship, the reconciled relationship that we have through Christ Jesus. He comes into the world as the Prince of Peace. That's His name. And as He comes, the great message is peace on earth. That's the peace of justification, the peace of forgiveness, the peace of reconciliation with God. And it's here in the text in that very last phrase, through Christ Jesus. Literally, in Christ Jesus. Peace in union with Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. We have peace with God. First, peace describes a reconciled relationship of the forgiven with God. Second, peace describes the inner state of heart and mind of the believer. This is what Jesus speaks of as a result of His death on the cross. He says in John 14, verse 27, before He goes to the cross and before He ascends into heaven, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He says then this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He leaves a peace, He leaves us in peace, so that our hearts not be troubled, nor fearful. And that's on the foreground in the text. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Third, peace can be used to describe circumstances and the situation of one's earthly life, the things that surround us. There's peace between ourselves and circumstances, or there's peace in circumstances. And so there's the peace of the city that the Bible speaks of. Peace between citizens in a city. Things are secure. Things are calm. You can go out into the street safely without feeling threatened or afraid. Peace. And then fourth, peace describes in the Scripture, the agreeable relationship that friends, and now especially believers, have with each other. Interactions, relationships are not contentious, harmful, divided, but loving and edifying. So that Ephesians 4 speaks of it this way, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Peace between believers. Now, if we think about those four, we see that the first is absolutely essential and foundational to all the others. Peace with God, our peace with God. This is essential. If we do not have peace with God, we certainly cannot have peace within. Then we stand exposed to the wrath of God and the threat of hell. We cannot have peace. Without first having peace with God, we cannot have peace with others. There cannot be peace in relationships, and there cannot be peace in circumstances. There is no peace, says my God to the wicked. Peace, peace, they cry, when there is no peace. Man will never find peace in the earth so long as he continues in sin and under the weight of sin. First, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, even when there isn't peace in circumstances around us, we can have peace of mind and heart because we are at peace with God. So that's foundational. That's first. That's essential. But now as we look at the text, the emphasis here is not so much on peace with God, even though that's essential. The emphasis here falls on inner peace. Peace of heart and mind. That is the calm, tranquil state of the heart and mind of the child of God. The inner peace. And that's called here the peace of God. The peace of God. What does that mean? Well, this is almost a unique phrase here in Philippians 4, verse 7. You find this phrase only in one other place, and it's really connected in the same way to heart and mind. Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the meaning of this phrase, peace of God, is that this is first God's own peace, and then that this is God's own peace of his heart and mind that he communicates, that he shares, that he imparts within us. It's the peace that he possesses and experiences. Peace of God, of God. That puts the emphasis especially on this, that this peace has its source in God. It's very similar to the way that we must understand the phrase, the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Well, it is God's own righteousness which he imparts to us. So the peace of God, it's God's own peace that he imparts to us. More common than this phrase, peace of God, in the Bible is the phrase God of peace. God of peace. You find that even right here in verse 9. The God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. That describes God as he is all by himself in his solitary existence. God is peace. In his triune life, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead, one being, there is peace. Jesus speaks of the love that he had with the Father and the fellowship that he enjoyed with the Father before the world was. John 1 verse 18 speaks of the Son dwelling in the bosom of the Father, an eternal embrace of peace. And so the Bible speaks of God having life in himself. We call this the attribute of the aseity of God. Now, maybe you think, well, this is getting a little technical, a little theological. But, beloved, when we speak of the peace of God and the peace of God that we experience and the peace of God that is beyond understanding, to understand it, to begin to understand it, we must look into the infinite being of God himself who possesses this peace beyond all understanding. And so the Old Testament name, Jehovah, I am that I am. Not a God who derives his existence from another. Not a God who has a beginning or an end of days. But a God who lives and is in perfection and enjoyment of that perfection from eternity to eternity, dependent on no one. You see how different that is to us and to the way that we find peace. We are codependent. We rely upon one another to have peace. We depend on the things around us. We depend on others and the relationships that we have with them. But God, in his aseity, in his self-existence, is separate from that. He has no worries. He has no uncertainties. He dwells in perfect, incomprehensible, and infinite peace. The God of peace. And because of that, he's not disturbed. His peace is not disturbed by the events or the changes of time and of man and of history and of sin. He's the sovereign ruler of all. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 says that before the throne of God, John saw a sea of glass. Think of that illustration. A throne, rule, sovereignty, God's throne, King of kings, Lord of lords, dominion over all, and before his throne, a sea of glass. Calm. A contrast to the wicked who are like the storm-tossed sea. A contrast to what we sometimes see as we look out on this world and see tumult and war. Before the throne of God, a sea of glass, a great calm under his sovereign rule. Nothing happens that's out of place. Everything takes place exactly, precisely as he's decreed it. No creature can move. No man can lift his finger. No grain of sand can be moved. No sparrow can fall from the sky. No hair from your head without his will. The God of peace. Everything is worked out and decreed by him to serve his own blessed peace. We don't have that kind of peace because we don't have that kind of control and we don't have that kind of vision and purpose. Things are beyond us and we worry and we're anxious, but not God. He doesn't wring his hands in frustration and despair, but he sits in heaven, the psalmist says, and he shall laugh, and he shall have them in derision. He's not disturbed by man. Immutable God, omnipotent God, the peace of God. And so our lives go on through change and trouble, but God sits on the throne before the sea of glass, working all things after the counsel of his own will, the God of peace. And God has this peace because all things that happen not only serve his eternal decree and plan, but they all work together to accomplish his great purpose and plan in the good news of the gospel and in the salvation of his elect. Think of the way this is described in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, which speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The word blessed has the idea of happy, of God delighting. And God delights in the gospel, in the good news, in the in the glorious gospel, he's working all things to accomplish that, to accomplish his purpose in the gospel when the fall of Adam and Eve took place, when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary. This was all a part of God's decree and plan to bring the good news of the gospel, and he's the blessed God, the happy God, because of this good news. And so he's pleased to bring elect sinners to salvation. He's pleased to bless his people, to prosper his church. There's delight in heaven when a sinner repents. The blessed God of the glorious gospel. The God of peace. Ineffable. Can you understand it? God's peace. But now the wonder of this climactic verse in Philippians is that this is the peace that God gives to us. His own peace. He imparts this peace to us. He wills that we experience this peace. He brings this peace into our hearts and our minds, not just as a pleasant feeling, but as something supernatural, divine, ineffable, beyond words, beyond experience. And he does that first by bringing us to peace with himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and then by coming himself to us in the Holy Spirit. We don't think of this often enough, but the Spirit is God. Where does peace come from? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Who is God himself? The fruit of the Spirit is, first, peace. And that's because the Spirit himself, as he comes to us, is the God of peace. And it's as though the Spirit, God himself in us, bringing this peace to us, gives us to see the world as God himself sees it from his throne, as he sees the mirror sea of calm. New eyes. The eye of faith, we would say. But new eyes. To see this world as God himself sees it. Not as the world giveth, Jesus says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Think about how man sees the world. Think of that in 2020. Think of that in a time of a political campaign that's tumultuous. Think of that when crime is on the streets and rioting is on the streets, when hatred and discrimination are part of the national conversation, when environment and evolution seem to threaten the existence of man from man's perspective, when economy and financial stability are up in the air, when there's disease and death. How does man see the world? What eyes? He's disturbed. He's disturbed. He wants a solution. He puts his confidence in the promises of politicians or of science. He puts his confidence in knowledge and technology or military might. And if he can just have enough of these things around him on which he can depend, that will guarantee him some semblance, some measure of safety and stability, he'll take a breath and he'll calm down. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. When he can't find peace in circumstances, he'll go within. So popular today, spiritualism, meditation, transcendental meditation, isolation from life and experience and relate, draw into yourself. Maybe you'll find some peace in your soul. or if you can't find that, indulge yourself in pleasures. Find momentary joy or something else that will outweigh the sorrows and the anxiety. No peace, no protection, no security for man. The peace of God. New eyes. How do we see this world? The unrest. The instability. How do we see this world? The disease. The death. The peace of God. So that we can say, all is well. In Christ Jesus, all is well for my soul. There's a quietness of soul, a confidence in God. The peace of God. But now as you look at the text, you see that peace is not only given this twofold description as the peace of God, which passes all understanding, but we're also told that this peace does something. It's active. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now we know that it's God Himself who keeps us. We just sang that in Psalm 121. Thy protector is the Lord. Shade for thee He will afford. Neither sun nor moon shall smite. God will guard by day and night. Or we sang it in Psalm 91. Even about the pestilence that walks by night. Unseen. God's the protector. But here, we're not told that the God of peace will keep you, but the peace of God will keep you. The peace of God. That word keep is a military metaphor, familiar certainly to the Philippians. They lived in a Roman settlement, which was a military city, which would have been protected and guarded by sentries posted around the city. And in fact, in the congregation in Philippi itself were people who worked in this kind of security industry. There was there the Philippian jailer. And Paul himself, as he writes this, is very conscious of what this idea of keeping this. Well, there, as he writes, there's a guard right there. Watching him. Perhaps Paul looked over at him. And smiled. He's not my protector. No, the peace of God keeps me. What does a guard do? A guard protects and a guard watches. A guard is a steward. He is given something important or precious that he's responsible to keep safe. And he does that by watching. By being alert. By being alert to potential thieves or enemies who want to come and steal or attack. He's alert. The peace of God shall keep. Shall keep your hearts and minds. What are our hearts and minds? Well, there's certainly a distinction between heart and mind. The heart is the seat of the emotions, the control center, we could say, of the will of man, out of the heart, Jesus says, are the issues of life. It's the output. The mind is the part of us that thinks and processes, that we could say is the input. It takes in. Paul isn't here concerned, though, with describing our psychology. But this phrase, heart and mind, is used in the scriptures more as a comprehensive description of the inner man. And Paul is describing here this comprehensively, the inner man, in the context of verse 6 and verse 8, in which he describes anxiety and thinking. Be anxious for nothing. Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, praiseworthy, think on these things. So he has in view here, the scripture has in view here, the inner workings of man. What's behind the scene? Heart and mind. Heart and mind are the place where thoughts and where anxiety happen. We take in information, we think about it, it begins to concern us and worry us. We become anxious, our minds are troubled that we cannot sleep, and that begins to affect how we feel. We become fearful and sad. And it's important for us to see here that the scriptures recognize the reality of both anxiety, anxious thoughts, and depression, a sad heart. In a fallen world, in fallen people, in a fallen world, these are real. And you see, that's what makes this verse of the Bible so beautiful. This is God's promise. There is here not just a remedy, something to do when you're anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Not only something to do, but a promise to the anxious. The promise that God will give something, that God will give a remedy, that God will give a peace, that God has overcome this fallen world, that God has overcome our fallen mind and heart. Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That's trouble, disturbance. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome. There's a supernatural peace that God brings into our hearts to overcome the anxiety of the downcast soul. Hope thou in God, the psalmist says in Psalm 42. Now this peace of heart and mind, this inner peace doesn't come through a change in circumstances. And that's important for us to see here in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 tells us that when we're anxious, we should pray. And as we pray, we should be thankful. Thankful for all the blessings that God gives to us. Count your blessings, not just your woes. We should be thankful. And not only be thankful, but make your requests known to God. The anxieties and the troubles of your heart, the burdens, cast them on the Lord. Lay them out before Him. But notice the promise in the next verse is not this. God will change the circumstances of your heart. God will give you what you're asking. God will answer your prayer in the way that you want. No. Think of the way that's put in Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He'll support you. He'll strengthen you. Not take the burden away, not change the circumstances that bring the anxiety, but instead strength and peace. And that's much better, isn't it? Much better.
Think of your children. When they ask for things, you give them everything they want. Not good. No, God is training us And he's training us in maturity and in stability, spiritual stability, by not giving us what we want, but giving us a peace of heart and mind that stills the heart, regardless of circumstances. Now that peace will keep, will guard, will protect your hearts and your minds. What do the heart and the mind need to be protected or guarded against? Well, they need to be protected and guarded against further anxiety and doubt and fear and distress. You see, the enemy that would take away our peace will always be there. Think of the threefold enemy that we speak of. Satan, the world, and the flesh. Satan is always going to try to fill our hearts with fear and with doubt. The world wants to trouble us. And the flesh, our own fallen minds and hearts, they want to go here and there and everywhere. That's why we need this peace of God. We cannot contain, we cannot keep our own heart and mind still. There is no self-help inner peace. But it's the peace of God that will guard heart and mind. How will you face the storms and the unknowns of tomorrow? The disease and a deadly diagnosis, a sudden coronary or a sudden grief and loss, a companion, a child, or even the difficulties that you face right now. How you face them. Life can come at you like a barrage of trouble. The peace of God shall keep your heart and mind. I'm His. This world is His. He spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for me. Will He not with Him freely give me all things? Who can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Peace beyond understanding, calm, quiet, assurance, and rest in God. You live in the fallen world, the same fallen world that the unbeliever experiences. You face the same disappointments. You experience the same distress and brokenness that results from sin. You face the same unknowns and the same virus and disease. And in the midst of all the unrest and the upheaval and the storms and the troubles, here is the child of God. Here's you at rest, peace, even thankful and joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. In everything give thanks. Here you are. How can it be? That's past understanding to the world. Perhaps that's best summarized for us this way in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, fixed, because he trusted in thee. And that short verse in Isaiah 26 is really just a restatement of what we have here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. 7, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. 6, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. That's what's expressed in verse 6. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. That's dependence on God. That's faith being exercised. And God's promise comes. the peace of God, and the peace of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Promised peace. What do we mean when we say it's promised? We mean at least these three things. First, that it's guaranteed to all who are in Christ Jesus. It's guaranteed to all who are in Christ Jesus. That is, God guarantees it to us. He wills it for us. It's not something that we will not or that we cannot know, that's elusive and beyond us. Sometimes it may seem to be that way, and that's the beauty of the promise and the remedy here. Yes, there's peace. You see it at the end of the verse, the guarantee, in Christ Jesus. Those two names refer to Christ first as the Messiah, that's Christ, and then second as the Savior, that's Jesus. The Messiah and the Savior. He's gone to the cross, and in the cross, he's merited for us this peace by his death and his resurrection. That's why he's the one who says, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Every blessing of salvation has its foundation in the and its cause in the cross of Jesus Christ, and it's only in him and in with union with him that we have this peace and that we experience this peace, which also means it's not a peace that we earn. Yes, there's a doing here, but it's not a earning. Paul is not saying here, your prayers, like some self-help therapy, will bring this peace to you. He says, no, God gives this peace. God gives this peace. God works it in the heart. God, by the Holy Spirit himself, as the God of peace, brings this. So it's promised, it's guaranteed to all in Christ Jesus. But second about this promise, we must say it's experienced in the way of prayer. And you see that as you put this promise in its context and see the connections between 6 and 7. Pray with thanksgiving and make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. It's a peace that comes only as we pray, only in the way of thankful petition. Stop being anxious, verse 6 says. Instead, pray, and in your experience, next will be the peace of God. That word and points to a result, something that comes in the experience of the child of God as he prays. That doesn't make prayer the meritorious ground, but it gives prayer the place that God gives it. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who sincerely ask them of him in prayer. And so, third, this promise is for us an incentive and an encouragement to prayer. Are you troubled? Is your heart anxious? Are your thoughts bubbling up? Then here's the word of God to us. Here's the encouragement with the promise. Pray. Turn your cares into prayers. Cast your burden on the Lord. He's the only source of peace. You'll find peace of heart and mind only in Jesus Christ. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So pray. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the description here of peace. Peace that passes understanding, thy peace, given to us in the Spirit. Give us that peace, we pray, even if our lives are filled with troubles, even if we face uncertainties and calamities, even as we live in a world of uncertainty. We're thankful for this promise and the experience of this peace. Keep our hearts and minds, we pray, in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll sing in conclusion from Psalter number 7. Psalter number 7. This is from Psalm 4. In God's love abiding, I have joy and peace, more than all the wicked, though their wealth increase. In his care confiding, I will sweetly sleep, for the Lord my Savior will in safety keep. Let's sing the three stanzas, number 7. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.